Take your Bibles, turn with me to Romans chapter 1. When you get to Romans chapter 1, if you'll look down to about the 21st or 22nd verse, I hadn't decided yet, I'll decide in just a second. I think I want to start, Romans chapter 1, verse 22. Professing to be wise, they became fools and changed the glory of the incorruptible God into an image made like corruptible man and birds and four-footed animals and creeping things. Therefore, God also gave them over up to uncleanliness in the lust of their hearts to dishonor their bodies among themselves, exchanged the truth for the lie, and worshiped and served the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. For this reason, God gave them up to vile passions, for even their women exchanged the natural use for what is against nature. And likewise also the men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burned in her lust one for another, men with men, committing what is shameful and receiving unto themselves the penalty of their error, which was due them. And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to debased mind to do those things which were not fitting, being filled with all unrighteousness, sexual immorality, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, evil-mindedness. They are whisperers, haters of God, violent, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents, undiscerning, untrustworthy, unloving, unforgiving, unmerciful, who, knowing the righteous judgment of God, that those who practice such things are deserving of death, not only do the same, but also approve those who practice them. And the people said, amen. Oh, Lordy, you may be seated. I'm going to preach to you today under the subject heading of a picture of foolishness. I almost just brought some newsreels in here, but I just didn't do it. In the early fall of 1969, I started my freshman year at Huntsville High School. If you're doing the math, yes, I've been out of high school more than 50 years. There was a country artist at the time named Jack Green. Anybody ever heard that name? Jack Green had a song they were playing in all the local places. And it was a song about a fool. In fact, the title of the song was Statue of a Fool. Have you heard that? Y'all are admitting some of the places you've been. The song was all about a man who loved a woman who loved him. And through his foolish ways and foolish lifestyle, the lyrics would tell us that he lost this one true love. The lyrics stated, and I could sing it, but I won't, somewhere there should be, for all the world to see, a statue of a man made of stone. And there on his face, a gold tear should be placed to honor the million tears he's cried. That song went on to proclaim the foolishness of a man who lost someone that truly loved him. Friends, somewhere today in our world, there ought to be a statue of a fool. Because we live in a day and age where things are pretty foolish when you look around. You look around and see things that are amazing today, and I just think somewhere there ought to be a statue, maybe even ancient Rome, there probably is one. I was over there in Corinth one time on the island of Greece, and I had gone behind one of those headless figures and put my head there, and man, they came out and got on me, told me I couldn't do that. There was some kind of sacred thing I didn't realize. There ought to be a statue of a fool somewhere, because truly, if you look around us, there are just an awful lot of things around us that will remind us there are a lot of fools in this world. So I want to paint you a picture today. I want to paint you a picture of a fool, but I want to paint you a picture of a foolish world that we live in. Now, some of y'all probably didn't know I was an artist. and I'm not, but man, I got a big format here. How many of you ever saw a preacher preach a sermon with a canvas? So I want to do my very best to paint you a picture today of a foolish world. I'm going to get this back here so that it doesn't fall down. I just learned how to operate all this equipment. So I want you to leave here today with a picture in your mind of what a foolish world looks like. I started to bring me a change of shoes because I'm afraid when I get to painting, I might get paint all over me. Somewhere, there ought to be that statue. And when we take a look at ancient Rome, if we look back at the things I just read to you about Rome, then you discover that ancient Rome there was an atmosphere that would chill you to the bone, really. When you really read about it and think about all the things I just read to you, it lets us know that that place was a damned place that God could not bless because too many of the people in that place had turned to evil ways doing evil things. And if you look around today and just take a gander at our world, you discover that an awful lot of things that went on in Rome are going on today in our world. And it would do us good to look at history and realize that Rome fell because of those choices they made to go against God. And I would submit to you that our nation, approaching 250 years of age, is going to be standing in an anomaly all by itself because nations don't last sometimes that long. And if we keep going the way we're going, I fear for America. I fear for the church. I fear for God's people. My prayer, along with Margie's, we talked this morning, is that the Lord Jesus would just come back. If he'd come back, it'd all be settled. It'd all be fixed. But when you see what happened in ancient Rome, it ought to chill us to the bone. It ought to scare us. It ought to strike a fear in our heart. It ought to challenge our heart, at least, to do things in the right way. Verse 22 of our text puts a canvas in place, if I can to talk this way, puts a canvas in place for the picture of foolish living to be painted on. Verse 22 just very simply says that there were those who were there professing to be wise, yet in their own profession of wisdom, they became fools. That is a canvas for you and I to paint a picture on today to let us get a picture of what Rome looked like and maybe even get a picture of what we look like in our world today. Paul rightly labels them as fools in Scripture and their behavior as foolishness. Generally, that's how it works. Fools live foolishly. Those who live righteously and right live right. But fools live foolishly, and the picture that we see here today is a disturbing picture indeed. Friends, the very earliest forms of writing, I looked this up. I remember crossing across it in seminary one time, and I remember maybe in an English class, there was a thing called cuneiform. You don't know what that is? I don't have any handy. They pressed little figures into clay, and that was the language they used. Back, 2,000-3,000 years back before the time of Christ, they were using this thing, and guess what they had in that dictionary? Foolishness. And they had a pretty good description of it. So this idea of foolishness has been around a long time, and there are people who profess to be wise, as Paul said, yet really the truth is they're foolish, and here's the problem. Sometimes we think that foolishness means that people are not intelligent. Let me tell you what I've discovered. Smart people can be pretty dumb. You notice that? People that really think they got the world by the tail can get whipped around by any old thing that comes their way. I've discovered in my life in living as long as I have, and I want to live some longer, but as long as I live, I discover that there are foolish people in our world. There were foolish people in Rome that day. So I want us to take a look at this picture I want to paint for you to be etched on this canvas behind me. I want to show you and tell you about this foolish society. Now, I was going to look and see if Gabe Marino was here. He's here somewhere. The Greek word, unfortunately, Gabe, the Greek word that means fool and foolish is pronounced Moreno. It's the word we get our word moron for. You ever heard somebody called a moron? You ever been? Never mind. I've been called one a time or two. So we're thinking about foolish people who act foolishly and live foolishly. And I want to paint this picture for you. I want us to look at a picture that depicts the foolishness that Paul points out and talks about as he writes to the Roman believers. And I want you to see the phrases that are made up of just a few words in the text I've read to you. And see, in every case where we find these phrases that I want to share with you, the world is kind of run amok. It's a mess. And I would submit to you that our world is not much different. So the first thing I want to paint is this idea. Look at verse 23. They changed the glory of the incorruptible God into an image made like corruptible man and birds and four-footed animals and creeping things. In Rome, there was this repositioning of society. And not only was there a repositioning of society, there was also a repositioning of God. No longer did those citizens of Rome want to put God at the forefront. They were to put God back, as we say in the country, on the back burner and just get him out of the way. So as I think about God being put on the back burner of some place, then I can only imagine that it must have looked something like that. You say, this is going to be one of those good paintings, I can tell. I think that probably in that deal, if you just imagine that's God. I mean, he's just all over. He's not in a single place anymore. And nobody's paying attention to him. He's God. There we go. He's God. I can hold this. When the service is over, Vitae's going to be looking for a job. No. When the service is over, I'm taking this thing directly out to the pond out there and baptize it. I knew I should have had him bring my pulpit out here. So the Roman society changed the use of God. And I can imagine that must have been how foolish their painting must have looked about that time. Because if you take God out of the center of things, you've got a mess on your hands, right? You want to talk about the ultimate foolishness, it's to reposition God and put him somewhere where he is not. To put him in a place where he doesn't belong. To put him in a place where he needs to, put him out of the place he needs to be in and put him somewhere else. The Bible says they changed the glory of God. Now, friends, that doesn't mean that God was no longer God. It just means that they changed his position. And really the better word there is that Paul says they changed here. They exchanged God for something else. And you know what? I know people today who have exchanged God Almighty for other gods in their life. And if you were to back up and look at their picture, it looks like pitiful like this because God is not in the middle of everything. He's off to the side somewhere. Repositioning God indicates the foolishness of men. We've repositioned God a lot of times in the society we live in. When I think about repositioning God, all kinds of things come to my mind. I love Jeremiah. Do you love the book of Jeremiah? They call him the weeping prophet. In Jeremiah chapter 2, there's a verse there I want to share with you. Has a nation changed its gods? Listen, friends, that's what's happened in Rome, and I'm afraid that's what's happened in our nation. We come from a place where I would go to the football field every Friday night, and if I was at the football game, they would ask me to come up in that press box and pray before the game. We don't do that anymore. When I was a kid in school, we prayed. We don't do that anymore. Somebody said they'll never stop prayer in schools as long as they got tests. There'll always be prayer in schools. We've changed, and I'm afraid we've repositioned God along the way. Are we a nation, as Jeremiah was talking about, that has changed their God? Have we misplaced God? Have we exchanged God? Have we put him somewhere else? The citizens of Rome were in business of exchanging God for the place that he was supposed to be in. And because he was where he was, they could get no benefit from him because they did not worship him. And if you look around our world, that's our world today. We tend to get more caught up in the demands of political correctness than we do worshiping God. If you want to get a bunch of people stirred up, just have a march down Main Street. If you want to get a bunch of people to act silly, let the weather drop to about 35 degrees and have a rally, they'll all come. I've one time said to my wife, I'll see somebody out smoking a cigarette or holding a poster or holding a banner in bad weather, it's raining. Boy, they're out there for their cause. And I always say to her, I wonder if anyone would just come and stand 2 minutes to let me preach. But as I said, 30, 40, 50 minutes, an hour, 4 hours, it doesn't matter, for some ill-fated cause that has exchanged God and put God out of the way, and now here they are. And here's the thing, the vast majority of people in the world that we live in think that they don't think nothing about making a choice and joining an effort that offends God. But oh, we don't want to offend anybody. Well, I'm going to tell you something. If you come here to church, you may get offended. Because I have to call a spade. I have to say it exactly like it is. And I can't go along with this crowd that's repositioning God all of a sudden. So we can see that God was repositioning. He was put out of the place he's supposed to be in Rome. Now, look closely at this canvas now. Verse 24, therefore, God also gave them up to an uncleanliness in the lust of their heart to desire their bodies among themselves, who exchanged the truth of God for the lie and worshiped and served the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. The biggest problem that Rome had in that day and time was Rome had not only just put God aside, but let me tell you something, friends. When you put God aside in your life, he won't bother you. What do you mean he won't bother you? Sometimes we get so far away, we don't want God to bother us. And what I've discovered about God is God will let me go far enough that my sin will burn me and cause me to come back to him. So I submit to you that in Rome that day, there was an absence of God. And the only color that I could think to depict that would be black. It would have to be a black, black world if God was absent. So you had people who had misplaced God, no longer cared for God, didn't want God in their presence. And you know what happened in country boy terms? God obliged them. They didn't want God. God said, fine, I'll let you go. So in that society then, there was this absence of God because they had misplaced God and put him aside and didn't act like they wanted God in their presence in the first place. So God said, fine, I'll let you have what you want. I know that I oftentimes repeat these verses of Scripture. They're not my favorite verses. But they are verses that kind of keep me in check. They're verses that I remind myself often. It's the verses in Isaiah 55, 8 and 9. Where the Bible very plainly says, my thoughts are not your thoughts, God said. The way God does things and the way I do things, two different things. God himself does things the way God himself does them, but nobody else can do them that way. And he said in Isaiah, my thoughts are not your thoughts, nor are my ways your ways, says the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my thoughts and my ways higher than yours. See, Rome had just set God aside. And God had said, that's fine. I'll let you have your way. And in having their way, things begin to unravel on them. There's a basic issue here. And I want you to see this. The Bible says in the text I read to you a few moments ago that in verse 25, who exchanged the truth of God for the lie. Now, when I'm reading that, I think, what's that the lie he's talking about here? He didn't say a lie or some lies. He said the lie. From the very beginning of time, go back to the book of Genesis, you can read about it, Satan has been saying to humanity, it's all a lie. God's not God. He won't punish you. He won't do that. You just do whatever you want to. God has been living with Satan doing that from the very beginning. And that's the lie he's talking about. He's talking about the lie being perpetrated and catching perpetuity and going on and living because Satan is alive and well. He was alive and well in Rome. He's alive and well here. And if there's anything in the world he wants to do, he wants us to displace God, get him completely out of the way so that he knows that God won't mess with that. God is a gentleman God. Have you noticed that? So what do you mean he's a gentleman God? You push him to the side, he'll stay to the side. You invite him back. You say, you mean he's done with me? No. We're going to talk about that in a minute. He's not done, but he's just set aside. And because he's set aside, he's just given them what they wanted. They wanted to be left alone. God said, fine, I'll leave you alone. God had already revealed himself to them back in 19 and 20, in chapter 1, 19 and 20. He'd already revealed himself to them, but they wanted to counterfeit. They didn't want God. They believed the lie, the Bible says, and they believed what Satan pumped into their heart. Now I want you to see what happened next. So they've displaced God, and now there's this absence of God in society. I think we've been living like that for a while. With just this absence. What do you mean? God's here, right? He is God, right? He is, no doubt. But I think sometimes men have pushed God so far away, women have pushed God so far away, humanity has pushed God so far away, he's just kind of on the edge, just waiting on us. Because the day's going to come, folks, when we're going to cry out to him. And I'm reminded in Scripture that the Bible says sometimes when those who drift to get away from God, God just lets them go. I want you to see something else that happened. Because of the acceptance of the lies of hell and Satan coming in and among them and just doing crazy things in their life, the Bible says that they were given over to these vile passions that existed all around them and they begin to have vile thoughts and vile passions in their life. It was a terrible time, and it was almost as though anything went, and these passions were so horrible and so bad that people just kind of got caught up in them. And, you think about vile passions today. Think about that for a minute. I think that I could name you, 75, 80, standing here today, that are just vile passions. They're things that we ought not even think. When I was in college at Sam Houston, there was a man named Lowell Mayrant. Some of you may have known him. He taught us sociology. My major was sociology, and he taught us in sociology class. And one time, everybody laughed him to scorn because he said, "The day will come when a man will marry his duck." I got a notion today you could go get a license and marry your duck. That's how far off we are. That's how bad things have gone. So there's all kinds of vile passions. There are things that are in this world that I'm telling you are just horrible, vile things. When I thought about this green, I thought about when a man's stomach is messed up. Vile passions. Vile thoughts. We got a world full of it. And because of those vile passions, God just allowed it to happen. He allowed them to experience it. I'm reminded when I think about vile passions, think about things we think we want. If you ever thought you wanted something so bad and then got it, and boy, wish you wouldn't got it. You ever done that? It's in the Bible. Israel in Samuel's day, they wanted a king. They'd look at other nations around them and they'd say, "Man, we want a king." And they were about tired of the judges and all the things taking place. They said, "We want a king." And so God told Samuel, let them have it. If they want a king, let them have a king. But God said to Samuel, "You go ahead and tell them they can have a king, but you tell them if they accept that king is going to take their children, is going to take their families, going to take their wife, going to take their first fruits, going to take their crops, going to take their animals. It's going to be all about that king." And they said, "That's what we want." Saul became the king. 40 years of mayhem in Israel. And if you know anything about the Bible, you know that Saul ends up in a bad way. He ends up committing suicide. He had this fear and this jealous fear that was fueled against David. And they chased each other all over the nation. And he winds up killing himself because he thought he'd be captured. And the last thing we see is the body of Saul is taken along with his sons and they're nailed to the wall at Bethshan. If you go to Israel, we'll go to that city where they put the body of Saul on the wall. Israel wanted a king. It didn't turn out so good because, see, Saul had vile passions that he wanted to bring about on the people. But the people said, "Oh, we know that, but that's what we want." Vile passion floats around in our society today. It's everywhere you look. And we have to be very careful about that, I think. In the end, that terrible choice that Israel made cost them. I'm trying to figure if I want to leave any of this out. You got a minute? What time's the football game start? When? I got time? Okay. It's on the West Coast. It'll be a while, huh? Then I'm going to start it now. So, it was dark times that Paul talked about. God had been set aside. There's all kinds of vile stuff going on in society. And then, to top it all off, listen to this. Somebody said one time, you don't mess with Mother Nature. Can I tell you something better than that? Don't mess with the creator of nature. See, people say, don't mess with Mother Nature. Who's she? And do I care? No. I care more about the one that created nature. So here's what happens. In Rome, nature became adulterated in the face of the people. It had been said that Mother Nature was so special, but listen, it's so much worse, I think, that if we turn our back on our Creator God. And that's what happened in Rome. And friends, I look around our world today, and I look around the United States of America, and sometimes I'm afraid we live in a nation that has, by and large, turned their back on God. And if we do that, the vile passions are about to come about, and nature itself will be adulterated. I submit to you, what the Bible says, it's a fearful thing to fall into the hands of God. Well, let me tell you something. We're bound for the hands of God in a nation that seems to want to turn its back on God. So nature had been adulterated. They didn't want to do things the right way. They want to do things the wrong way. Even their women, the Bible says, exchanged the things and were wrong. So here's a big thing that happened. And I think I want to do this in red. Wrong became right. For even the women exchanged the natural use of what is against nature. So I guess you're going with the LGBTQ thing for a minute. Likewise, also the men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burden their lust for one another. People say, well, it's okay to be homosexual. It's not if you read this book. Yeah, well, now, you know, I got friends. No, look, you don't be friends with those people. Share Jesus with them. Love them to the Lord. Don't turn your back on them and hate them and tell them they're going to go to hell right away. Love them and bring them to Jesus. But don't agree with them and hold their banners up. People say, well, we can't have rainbows. Yes, we can. That's God's rainbow. It don't belong to them. It belongs to God. So I think it's more important. I think it's more important that we realize that wrong became right in Rome, and that's what's happening to our world today. So I think about wrong becoming right. I'm going to have his paint all over me and everything up here. Vicky's so glad I went home and got my apron. So that ought to depict enough. I don't know. When I think about this, when I think about how wrong has become right, I may not have enough paint. We're no longer Democrats and Republicans. We're right and wrong. Oh, now, preacher, you better leave it alone. Listen, I'm for what's right. I'm for what's right with God. I don't care what political party we're talking about. Now, I happen to be one of those, opposite of a Democrat. You get it? Is that enough red, you think? You think we need more? Hey, I got time. I ain't got anything over here. I was going to stand back and throw this, but Vita said I'd mess the carpet up. He's the guy that's going to take this stand home and sleep with it. Y'all are expecting this to turn out to be something really good. It's not. You've seen that guy, haven't you? That's not him. Isaiah 5 is a chapter of impending judgments on the people of Israel who had inverted God's law. They just inverted. They turned upside down. And I think the people of this day have done much like that. The people of Isaiah's day had sought to go against God, and they went against God, and God has set boundaries. And the people didn't care. They just transcended those boundaries like it didn't matter. And the old prophet in Isaiah 5:20 says this, "Woe to those who call evil good and good evil." So if I understand that now, the woe of God ain't good, right? I know that's not good language, but Miss Moat's not here. She's in heaven. Woe is not a good thing. When you read the woes of God in Isaiah, when you read the woes of God in Word of Scripture, it's not good. But it looks to me like what's about to happen here in Rome is the woes of God are about to fall on people who have for some reason said, "Hey, wrong is going to be right from now on, and we're going to live the way we want to live, be it LGBTQ, ABC, whatever they are." Any perverted act against God is saying that it's okay to do it. It's not okay to do it. If it is against the Word of God and the way of God and the will of God, I submit to you that it's not right. In Scripture, and I was reminded of this the other day, Levi came up to me one day and he said, "I remember one time that you said it was an Ish and an Ishah." Y'all remember that? See, Ish is Hebrew for male and Ishah is for female. And in the Old Testament, New Testament alike, it says that a man will leave his father and mother and unite with his wife. The Ishah, the Ish will leave his father and mother and unite with an Ishah, like the Bates did the other day. It says nowhere that Ish will unite with Ish or that Ishah will unite with Ishah. In fact, the Bible does say that if that happens, it's just a front in the face of God. You say, "Well, you just think homosexual is the only problem we have?" No, it's not the only problem we have, but for whatever reason in Scripture, that problem stands out when you read the Word. Amen. And God really seems to get, I don't know, he really brings that to attention a lot. Today, because of the Supreme Court, when this other guy was president, June 26, 2015, a guy named Hussein Obama, whatever his name was, the Supreme Court on June 26, 2015 forever changed the face of our land. That was the day they said that every state in America, I had no choice in this, the Supreme Court of the United States sent it down to me, that every state in the United States of America had to recognize same-sex marriage. That is an inversion of God's law. You see what I'm saying? God's law's here, man and woman, boom, inverted. And the world says, "Hey, we'll just do whatever we want to do." Just a couple more and I'm done. The next condition that existed in Rome was this thing called debased minds. And those debased minds prevailed. You know, when I think about a debased mind, I think about some of the things that are going on today, like this child pornography stuff is way out of, it ought not even be. I don't even want to say it's out of hand. It's out of hand, but it ought not even be. We ought to take care. I'll get in trouble. There's a debased mindset out there that just thinks, if it feels good and I like it, I'm going to do it. And I don't care if it bothers anybody else or anybody disagrees with me. I don't mind. I am still going to do it. That's that debased mindset that existed in Rome. It's orange like the Bearcats or the Longhorns here. Is that enough? The canvas is going to be pretty nice. Debased thoughts. Mind's just messed up. Where perversion is, wrong will be right, and right will be wrong. In the bent minds of the Romans, there was this debased thought that prevailed all the time. Perverts said it was okay, so they were just perverted, and they spread their perversion. Mass shootings are all too common. I think that's perversion. Where one person, I'm looking at doors right now, where one person decides to come into a church or into a mall or into a restaurant and just shoot. That's perversion. And it's created by one thing, the lie of the devil. And you say, "Well, I don't know if I put things on that spiritual level." You better get on that spiritual level. Because that's what it's all about. It's about the fact that Satan has influenced so many minds and minds have become debased. The Bible says in our text, and even as, in verse 28, and even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a debased mind to do those things which are not fitting. So hearts and minds became filled with corruption, and that corruption took over. The one thing I think that debased thought is kind of like a tentacle, spiny tentacle reaching out and just getting hold of everything. Marriages, families, children, you name it. There's this prevailing thought that the mind is such a terrible place and has created so many terrible things. That debased mindset just takes charge and rules. Now, I want to finish. Go ahead and say amen. I want to finish, but it'll take me a minute to do so. In Rome, there was also just a general corruption. Now, how did it get that way? Well, it got that way because they set God aside and didn't want to pay attention to God anymore. It got that way because God just said, fine, if that's where you can live that way. And he stepped back and let them have their choices. They got that way because their mind was perverted. They thought ways that they shouldn't think. They did things they shouldn't do. And they said all along, hey, that's okay. Somebody said wrong, we say it's right. And because Rome said it was right, then things began to happen. And the things I want to share with you now came about as a result of all those things I've talked about already. General corruption, I think, kind of takes the place of sanity. And general corruption will prevail if men allow it to do so. So listen just a second to this list again. It could be the headlines of on our iPads, our iPhones, on our TV, or if there's any newspapers left, magazines. It could be in all of those things. Being filled with all unrighteousness, sexual immorality, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, evil-mindedness, whispers. I see some Baptists in this. Whispers. Did you hear? Has anybody ever said that to you? Did you hear what happened? Whispers. I don't like that, preacher. I'm sorry. Backbiters. You ever called anybody a backbiter? Quit looking spiritual. I've been called one. Haters of God, violent, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things. What in the world is that? Disobedient to parents, undiscerning, untrustworthy, unloving, unforgiving. We were talking to somebody earlier today about that. Unmerciful, who knowing the righteous judgment of God, that those who practice such things, that list that I just mentioned to you, those who practice such things are deserving of death. Not only do the same, but they also approve those who practice them. That's a mess. I don't think anybody's going to buy this. It's high priced. Are there any art teachers here? If y'all think this will sell for a bunch of money, we'll put a new sign and some big ass fans under the... That picture of foolishness is just that. A guy who has no knowledge of color or palettes or canvas or brushes. Couldn't draw a stick figure if I wanted to. That's what it looks like. Our world looks like that. It's just a foolish mess. And the problem is, I got to use this again. The problem is there's a prevailing color. I'm about out of it. It's black. Let me tell you something. Don't anybody get all racist and bent out of shape here. Black is the color of the devil. Jesus said, I am the light, I am the way. Satan said, I'm going to do everything I can to hold that light back. Rome was a foolish mess, living in a foolish world, because they had turned their back on God. They wanted nothing to do with God. And because of that, God just kind of let them go and be what they wanted to be, do what they wanted to do. And friends, my fear is that we in America, in Walker County, in Huntsville, Texas, could be just like Rome. If your life looks like that foolish mess, there's only one thing that'll clean it up. Jesus Christ. If you put God in the right place in your life, you get right with Jesus, you get right with God through Jesus, it's amazing what happens. Now, I wish I could tell you that there wouldn't be any foolishness in your life once you come to Jesus. But all of a sudden you begin to recognize foolishness because God shows you what foolishness looks like. Rome was a mess. Nobody would want that picture hanging anywhere. Why do we satisfy ourselves and just let things hang around that are not right? Church, it's time for the church to stand and be the church. Because when it's all said and done, guess what? The trumpet sounds. The dead in Christ are resurrected. And those who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with him in the air. So shall we ever be with the Lord. This old world is not my home. This foolish mess that I live in is not where I stay. It's going to be where I'm from when I get to a wonderful place called heaven. Jesus is the answer to a foolish world. Father, I love you and I thank you for this day. I thank you, God, again for the opportunity to spend mine to be your preacher, Lord, to come into this building and be different, God, in presentation, and God, do something that would remind us very vividly of how big of a mess our world is in. Father, I pray for those in this building today who realize that along with me. And I pray, God, that you would challenge us with your Holy Spirit to do everything that we ought to be for you, for your cause, for the kingdom. Father, I love you and I praise you for Jesus. God, I thank you for the lesson that you've taught me from the book of Romans that things can get so messed up. But just because we allow it, God, we let it happen. We get debased in our thoughts and we have evil thoughts and we do things, God, we shouldn't do, and we whisper and say things we ought not say. God, may we focus upon Jesus Christ, the author and finisher of our faith, to clean this mess up. The mess that we've made, Lord, the mess that we've allowed, clean it up. May we look full into his face and experience him. And Lord, today as I come to the altar for this time of invitation, there's those in this place, Lord, who lost and without Jesus and need to be saved. I pray today would be their day, God, that they would come to Christ. There are those in this building, God, who need to draw near God. They were there, but they've drifted away and the trash is built up in their life, God, and you've just let them live the way they want to live. And right now you're calling them back to yourself. God, thank you that you always call us back. And Lord, maybe there are those in this building who need to make a decision for you to come to be baptized, to make arrangements to do so, Lord, to come be a part of this church. God, would you do whatever you will, and we'll praise you. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. Would you stand with me as we stand together, as we sing, You Come As God Might Lead You.